priceless, and it would hit us in a way that it show us your glory. And Father, I pray as David prayed that as we come into your house, we would be looking for your glory, Lord. I ask that you would help those that are just mentally troubled, physically burdened, emotionally weighted down and anxious, that we would come before you as we come before your throne, God, and we had set our heart and our minds on you, Lord, on the things above, that we wouldn't let circumstances dictate to us what reality is, but we'd let circumstance drive us once again back to your cross, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that's exactly where we'd live our life, at the foot of your cross, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on in, everybody. It looks like you may have missed the big announcement. Uh-oh. You might want to... I'll wait till everybody sits down for this one. We're making a change tonight. We're going to do worship after. So, I got some good responses that time. So, yeah, just switching things up. Nothing is not doing that because anything's wrong or weird. It's just... we want to just have a time after where we can kind of respond to what God is showing us through His Word. So a little different, but nonetheless, it's going to be precious and always good to be together with the saints and the body of Christ. I don't know about you guys. Do you ever kind of go out and do the things that you do in life and you just think, am I the only one? Like, and then you come to church and like, oh, no, there's other people. There's other people. So let's get into the Word, starting a new book tonight, 2 Kings. And you know, in the Hebrew Bible, this book has not been separated. It's all one book. And so 1 and 2 Kings all kind of goes together. And of course, we did an overview of 1 Kings last week. And I really personally enjoyed that. I had a lot of fun with that. And I know it's not just for me, but it was very... enjoyable to be able to go back and then just take a whole look at the totality of the whole book and then to have that focus. And now we're coming back into focusing on some more details with this whole theme through the book of 1 and 2 Kings. It has to do with kingdoms. It has to do with kingship. Has to do with God reigning over our lives, and where that happens is internally. The book of Luke tells us that God is dwelling inside of us. His kingdom is dwelling inside of us. And here's the key. If you're taking notes, you want to jot this down. The king will be determined through our will. Our will determines who the king is in our life. And we look through these book of Kings and we find there's a national implication with the whole nation of Israel. But then there's these individual applications as we look at these specific kings and look at the things that they went through, the good decisions, the bad decisions, the implications of what's going on. They relate so heavily and specifically to our lives now. It's like we get this physical model of spiritual realities. That's what the Old Testament is all about. Sure, these things really happen. They're historical events, but they were all meant for us to be able to look at and see how things work spiritually in the physical realm and in a physical way. So 1 Kings, as we look at this, and 2 Kings, and we put these two together, it's basically the same thing. It's about the Lord being the king over our life, letting His kingdom rule and reign in our heart. It's to be able to identify these rivals to His throne in our heart, to be good at recognizing where something in our heart is being challenged or pressured for authority, where something comes in and looks to take the place of God's throne in our heart. So that's what we're looking at. Now, this book starts off, and I love these books. They're fun. These stories are interesting and funny, and sometimes strange and hard to understand. But at the same time, you start to pick up what's going on and the flavor of them, and you really, really can grow and learn and develop from them. The book of 2 Kings, so it just basically leaves off where Jezebel and Ahab, they die. Jezebel was Ahab's wife. They were terrible, evil, wicked. Basically, their lives ended with dogs licking their blood up and eating them. It was so horrible. And it was an appropriate ending to the way they lived their lives. So now we just pick it up into the next king. And of course, the kingdom started with Saul on the throne. And then David took over. And then Solomon. And then we have the division after Solomon of the kingdoms, where the north and the south are divided. We have 10 tribes in the north. The north is called Israel. The south is called what? Judah. There's 2 tribes in the south. And so this is just working through all these different kings over. And this, to me, it just kind of shows you too, just at any given moment, how there can be different things going on in our hearts and the challenge for authority and what our will appoints as the king in our life. So let's pick it up. So Ahab dies, and now there's a situation where there's an opportunity for Moab in verse 1 to rebel against Israel. Moab, no doubt, saw an opportunity when Ahab died. Military-wise, Israel was strong with him as the king. Spiritually, they weren't. And now we see the repercussions of that with him falling. But now it creates a weakness. And this is part of this whole downfall, where if you're one that likes to know the end before the beginning, basically this is all going to a place where Israel will be taken captive, and there'll be all just the kingdom is destroyed at the end, basically. And we're going to be working through all that. So now Moab, a challenger to the nation of Israel, Moab comes and challenges Israel. In verse 2, we have our new king, Ahaziah. He fell through a lattice of the upper room in Samaria. So just getting this kind of, seems like random information. Like, okay, Moab, and then this guy falls through a lattice. Okay, well, what's that all about? Well, think about it like this. Imagine all the details that have happened in this guy's life. And this one's recorded for us. So you have to say, it seems so random, but it's not. And when something like this pops up, you really want to clue in and really ask, you know, why are you telling me this, Lord? This guy fell through a lattice. Why are you telling me this? So he falls through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria. And he was injured. So he sends messengers, and he said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." So now we have the kingdom of God. People who represent the kingdom of God, it had gotten so bad now where they're consulting Beelzebub, which means, does anybody know what that means? That's a good, right, very good, Lord of the Flies. So imagine that. I mean, to me, like the bar has gotten so low to go after not only foreign gods, but now they're going after the god of the flies. Like, I know, I'd pick like a Lord of the Lions or something bigger if I was going to be all paganed out, but why would he choose that? I mean, that just shows you when God loses authority in our life, the bar starts to go down, and we we will naturally gravitate towards the lowest common denominator if left to ourselves. You guys get that? If left to ourselves, selves without God ruling and reigning, will end up downgrading to the lowest common denominator. So he's like, okay, I fell through a lattice, I'm hurt, what do I do? Let's talk to the Lord of the Flies. So what he does is he sends messengers to talk to the Lord of the Flies. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite. Now, these two chapters center on some of my favorite people in the Bible, Elijah and Elisha. I love this Elijah guy. And we saw last week in the overview how neat this guy is. We see some human aspects of him, but he was this voice, the one who stood up, the one who would be bold, would challenge, the one who wasn't afraid to speak the word of God and the truth of God, even though the whole society was against that. We see him do these miracles. We see him pronouncing droughts, and we see God providing for him miraculously, and we see him challenging the Baal gods and mocking them for the gods not showing up. And now we see him again. But don't forget, he's also very afraid of Jezebel. So now, as the messengers are going to find the Lord of the Flies, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, he says, "Arise and go and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? So now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah departed. It's almost like that this was sort of a test for the king of Israel. Because notice it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord," based on the fact that he sought counsel from the Lord of the Flies instead of the Lord, that it created a situation to where he was being judged. Now, here's what's interesting about that. It's in times of crisis that we really find out what we truly believe in. We find out the realities of our faith and what's really important in times of crisis. We don't find that out in times of comfort and prosperity and good as much. But it's when we're in these critical times. He was in a critical time, and his first inclination is to cry out to Beelzebub. And this is now, it's almost like this opportunity that he has to prove that his faith was not in the living God, the God that brought them into the promised land, their protector, their guider, and all that. It was almost like this was his proof that he was not of God. So the judgment was pronounced, and in verse 5, "And when the messengers returned to him, he said, 'Why have you come back?'" In verse 5, "And they said, 'Well, a man came to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, it's because you said there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So they give him the information. And remember, they didn't even get to the god Beelzebub. They didn't even get there. So as they're going there, they are intercepted with the message of God through Elijah. So in verse 7, he says to them, "Well, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you the words?" And they said, "Well, he was a hairy man wearing a leather belt." That's interesting. I mean, the description there, out of all the things they could have said about him, he's just a hairy belt-wearing guy. And it's interesting because the king knew exactly who that was. Do you see that next part? Oh, yeah, of course. It's Elijah the Tishbite, the hairy leather belt guy. It's so weird, huh? But does that remind you of anybody for you New Testament thinker type of people? Yeah, right? And of course, we know they asked John the Baptist. The Levites and the Pharisees, they said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." But he had an Elijah-esque kind of vibe with the hairiness. Now, this could mean he was wearing a hairy garment, just... It doesn't necessarily, the wording, the way the Hebrew is constructed, he could have been wearing a hairy garment, kind of like John the Baptist did. We don't know that for sure. He could have just been really hairy. So we don't know. Nonetheless, the king knew exactly who he was. So the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So a captain and 50 men are going back to Elijah, and he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on top of a hill, and he spoke to him, and he said, "Man of God, the king has said to come down." Now, I want you to notice the picture here. You see Elijah up on the mountain, notice he's sitting, which to me seems like he's pretty relaxed. This guy is, he's in a place where we find he's trusting in the Lord, and he has this sort of relationship with the Lord where he's able to be so secure in God's will that other than how he got stressed out a little bit with Jezebel and then the whole cave thing, and he was wanting to hear from the Lord, and lightning came and thunder came and an earthquake came and I think a fire came, and he didn't hear from the Lord, and then he went back in his cave and the Lord spoke to him in a still small voice. And we see this just this confidence. And we saw this when the prophets of Baal were being challenged with the altar and how Elijah said, "Well, let's call fire down from heaven to see if your sacrifice will be burned, and I'll do the same thing. And whoever does that, that'll be the real God." And you see the prophets of Baal, they were just... they're so intense and they're trying to get their God is really, I don't even like to use that word because it's basically nothing, to do something. And hours went on and they're leaping and they're yelling and they started cutting themselves and doing all these things. And then it said when it was time, when the time was upon him, then the Lord brought the fire on Elijah's sacrifice. But it's that same sort of thing to where when we're in the Lord, we don't have to exert all of this stress and turmoil and emotional energy to try to get God to do what we want Him to do. But if we're resting in the Lord, we're content in the Lord. This is the picture here. He's content in the Lord. He's in the mountains. You see all these other people going around trying to make things happen. They're afraid, they're concerned, and you just see him just sitting there, not worried about anything because he's trusting in the Lord. What a great contrast we find here. And notice that the captain, when he approached him, he acknowledged that he was a man of God. He said, he spoke to him, acknowledged him as that. And he says, "Man of God, the king says to come down." That's interesting too, because you'd think if you're Elijah, you kind of think, well, what is he talking about? Like, what authority does he have over me? Didn't I already do that Baal thing? And he saw that their gods don't do anything and my God does everything. So that gave him this confidence, right? That's the confidence that you and I should have in the Lord, that if God be for us, who can be against us? That should give us something to rest in. That should give us something where we need to be very careful, where the Bible says to be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. It's this understanding that God's got everything under control. It's that rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord, for your God is at hand. He's here. He's in control. He's got it handled. And He wants us to relax in Him. Now, I didn't say He wants us to be lazy in Him. He wants us to relax in Him. He wants us to be settled in Him. He wants us to be comfortable in Him. And how does that happen? It happens by understanding that that He has everything under control, that we don't need to lean on our own understanding, even though we don't understand things. But in everything, in all our ways, we acknowledge Him. Recognize, put Him in every one of your situations. Put Him in every one of your problems. Put Him in everything that you are dealing with. And then you will find that God is in control. He wants us to rest in that. So the king says, tell him to come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, he said, I'm a man of God. You said it yourself. So I'm going to let fire come down from heaven and consume you. How do you like that? And not only you, captain of the 50, that's going to happen to your 50 also. Sure enough, fire came down from heaven and it consumed him and his 50. I don't know, there's just something I really like about that kind of stuff. I mean, is that bad? He's just sitting there relaxed and these guys are trying to be all forceful and demanding. And he said, I'm just going to let fire come down on you. And notice it says, let fire. So that was already God's intention. He was dealing with these men. And you'll see through all this, this great mercy of God that you have, that's interwoven into this whole story of 1 and 2 Kings, is a continual repeating of opportunities of mercy. And you see a direct violation of the captain over the 50, where he recognized he was a man of God, but then he's trying to, in his own strength, overcome that man of God, intimidate that man of God, and do something to go against the God of the universe who had a plan for the man of God. And so you see the intensity of the judgment, which shows you how important it is that we don't force ourselves against the things of God. Not that you're going to burn up, but it's definitely going to have an impact when we set ourselves against God. And so after this, you think, okay, they should have gotten that. That's a serious message. I mean, that should take care of the problem. So in verse 11, then the king sent to him another captain of the 50 with his 50 men. And he answered, O man of God. So he knew. He said, O man of God, thus has the king said, come down, and he adds a word. Do you see that? Come down quickly this time. So he's not softening on his stance. And you put yourself in the position of this captain, knowing what has happened previously. And this is an issue where sometimes we have to decide whether to obey God or to obey man. Now, the Bible is very clear about submitting to government and authorities and things like that, except when it goes against God. And so this guy, as hard as it may have been, as scared as he may have been, would have been much better off to go against the king and surrender to the will of God, especially after we've seen what happened. But this is an interesting mentality that we see here that's funny in a way, but it's what we do all the time. Like, do we think there's going to be, as we read this, a different result? But sometimes we go about in a way that can be against God or something we know it's wrong, but we think somehow this time it's going to be different. Now there's going to be a different result to that. But the thing is, when we go against God and against His Word, God can't lie. And God's truth is His truth. And so the believer is to walk in accordance with the Word of God and the truth of God. And as we do that, now we're in harmony with the things of God and the plan of God. And as we are that, then we find this confidence, this rest, and this contentment in the Lord. So this guy, it doesn't end well. So Elijah answered and said in verse 12, he said, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And sure enough, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So you think that would have done the trick? Again, You might want to underline that, because we can't miss ourselves in this. Again, John Bell went against the Lord, did something that he knew was not right, again and again and again and again. But John thought something would be different this time. So again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. Now, I like this guy. The third captain of the 50 went up. He came and he fell on his knees before Elijah. This guy's, he got it, right? He finally got it. So he falls on his knees before Elijah and he pleaded with him. Here's this picture of us before the Lord in repentance. This is repentance. And as believers, we need to be really good repenters. Falling before the Lord, pleading with him. And he said, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of the 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." What a great prayer, huh? I think this is just a great picture of how we're to come to the Lord, especially in a way of repentance, but just in general, just coming before Him, asking for His mercy, asking Him to see us as precious as we come along underneath Him and allow Him to rule and reign in our own hearts. This guy was smart. Now, the fire doesn't come down. Why? Because it never does when there's repentance. Repentance is such a powerful tool. And this is exactly why Satan works very hard to get us to be unrepentant, to get us to continue on and even just move forward in life, even in our Christianity, and we don't realize this lack of repentance is destroying us. And so repentance is this picture where God holds back. He holds back the fire, and instead He gives us mercy. So in verse 15, the result of this pleading with the man of God, it says, "The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, he said, 'Go down with him and do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and he went down with him to the king." So this is a little different, a little change in our story. So now the sitting, relaxing, confident Elijah, I picture him, and I know this is not biblical, it's just I picture him just sort of like if you ever went camping, and I remember when we went, we had our baptism recently, and Kreider had the best chair. Do you remember his chair? Is one of those, it actually was like a reclining, fold-up camping chair. Like he had the thing pulled out, he had the arm, they had a thing over the top, and I picture Elijah just like that on his mountain. Just watching all this craziness going around, and then guys come up to try to get him, and just let fire come down. When are these guys going to get it? And there's my campfire. Get some marshmallows and put them in there, and a couple dogs, and we're good to go. Oh, but anyway, yeah, that's pretty bad. But that's how I picture it. Okay, that's how I think about it. And then it happens again. He's not emotionally concerned. And then now something changes and mercy happens, and he's getting up and he's moving. We see action, but we also see confidence. He's not afraid. He's encouraged not to be afraid. And he goes down, he's going to meet the king. And so in verse 16, so he says to him, "Thus says the Lord." So now he's confident in the Lord, so he's able to speak the truth in the Lord. He says, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron." And so here's the whole reason for this whole story. The whole reason is that he was worshiping and calling upon things that were not of God. And because they weren't of God, they were evil. So he said, because of that, and because, notice it says, it is because There is no God in Israel to inquire of His word. So what did He want him to do? He wanted him to inquire of God, the God of Israel. He wanted him. Do you see that? If he would have inquired of God, if he would have fell through the lattice and been hurt and called on the God, God was there, ready, willing, and able. Isn't that amazing? And that's how God is with us. He's ready, willing, and able. He wants us to call on Him. Almost as if He's just begging us. We see that where He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor, all you who are just heavy, weighted down with stuff." He's almost begging us to come to Him. But what do we do often? Instead of going to Him and saying, "Lord, help me," falling on our faces before Him and "have mercy on me, Lord. Count me precious in Your sight, Lord. Forgive me." Instead of doing that, we all often seek refuge or comfort in something or someone other than the God Himself. See, we do that, and that's just so crazy. But see, these are written so that we understand that there's something in our humanness, there's something wired in our flesh that has a tendency to do that we need to be careful about. And that the message of this is that God wants us to come to Him with everything. To come to the One who has all the answers and all the solutions. He has the plan. He knows the beginning from the end and everything in between. And He's saying, "Come to Me. And if you come to Me, it'll be well for you." But when we start going all over the place, we experience the fire and the pain and the anguish of trying to find human solutions that really don't exist. The message is, Jesus is saying, "Come to Me. If you will come to Me, everything will be well for you." And you ever notice when there's something wrong in our heart, we have the tendency to do just the opposite, right? To run from Him. Have you ever noticed that? Because sometimes in our mind, our hearts, it's easier to run from Him than to face Him and apologize and repent to Him. And that's really the whole issue of coming before Him. But please fight that fleshly tendency as we see this. Because God is so merciful, He wants to forgive us. He longs to give us mercy. He desires to so reach out to us. But what we find in here is He doesn't cross that barrier of our free will. So we have to come to Him as He bids, as He invites, as He woos us, as He attracts us. Don't resist that. Resisting that is what we find in the book of Romans, where they suppress the truth. It's just this running thing from God. So know this and mark this down now, that you and I will be a people who will always turn to God in times of difficulty, stress, anxiety, sin, or whatever, and ask for His mercy. Decide it before it happens. Then when it happens, you'll remember, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." So in verse 17, it says, so now the king dies. So it all comes down to this is the end of him. He dies. He dies what? Notice that. If you have a highlighter, this is it for you. He dies according to the word of the Lord. Did you know that everything happens according to the word of the Lord? That's why we're in the Word. That's why God's Word is so important. Because He does according to His Word. And what if our hearts and our minds, our souls and our spirit are aligned to His Word, to His truth, then what happens? Then we're having the maximal worship experience. We're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's how it happens. It's when our life is aligned with His Word. Have you ever been in a worship situation? I'm not just talking about music, but anything, and everything just seems cold and dead. You feel disconnected. It could be you're just not aligned with God's word. Maybe there's sin in your heart, or there's something going on in your life, or you have not come to him like the third captain came to him and just been at his feet. Maybe you've made it about something that's more external than the inner part of the innermost part of our being, the Holy of Holies inside of us, where God dwells and longs for fellowship with us. Those are the reasons why. And the answer is always the same. It's the third captain. The answer is the third captain. So God does according to his word. So he died. And it said, because he had no son, Jehoram, the king in his place, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So he takes his place. And then it talks about that everything he did was written down in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So now, boy, this coming up. I don't know, I really like that one, but this one's cool too. So Elijah, I mean, do you guys like Elijah? God, man, he is just such a neat guy. So now it comes to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah. So he's about ready to be taken up. Kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? Why is that phrase like that? Yeah. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah, and a book of Revelation speaks about two witnesses. Now here's a thought. The book of Revelation talks about two witnesses and Elijah being one of them, I believe, is pretty sound, and probably Moses also. So if we're close to the end, there's a good possibility Elijah's alive right now. So somewhere in the earth, possibly. So that'll give you something to think about. So Elijah, now if you're wondering, know what he looks like, he's hairy, and he has a leather belt. So we might have a few of those here tonight, but check your ID at the door. So, okay, so now we get introduced to this other character. So the Lord's about to take Elijah up into heaven. How? By a whirlwind. So Elijah went with, now careful with the words, these are two different guys, but their names sound the same. Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So they're on the move, and Elijah said to Elisha, he said, hey, buddy, stay here, please, being polite, for the Lord sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now, what you're going to find here, this is a test. We'll see that as we go along here a little bit. This was a test. And it's possible that Elijah really didn't want him to come with him, because Elisha was kind of like that little brother that's kind of annoying, and you go to the movies and he wants to tag along and you want to be with your friends and he tags along. It seems like he's kind of like that. And Elijah, he seemed like a guy, just he liked to do his thing on his own. He seemed like, well, he didn't like to have people around him. He didn't like to really, you know, have a group with him. He seemed very independent, and he just wanted to do things on his own. And I think those are true, but we find specifically this is really a test for Elisha. So Elisha makes this commitment, like, I'm going to go with you. And I don't know exactly what it was. We're not told exactly what it was, but there was something in Elijah that Elisha didn't want to miss. Maybe is the whole taking up in a whirlwind thing. He's like, I'm going to follow you everywhere because I want to see that. I'm not going to let you out of my sight. But there's also there's a sense of discipleship here. This young protege that we find does continue on the work of Elijah. But notice, he says, so stay here. He's all polite about it. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. In verse 3, it says, now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel, they came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? it's kind of weird. These guys all come out to Elisha and they're like, you know, it's almost like, ha, 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 ha. You know, the Lord's going to take him from you. Almost another challenge to him. I like the way he responds. He said, yes, I know. Keep silent. It's a nice way of saying, you know what? Shut up, right? So, here, just, now what we find is persistence. Elisha is an example of us, or for us, of pressing forward. He was challenged by Elijah not to come. He was challenged by these prophets in a way where your master is going to be taken up and almost mocked. But see, he had settled something, it seems. He had something settled in his heart that he was not going to be separated from Elijah. It's almost as if he purposed in his heart, and then he gets challenged. And this is kind of like, this is what will happen in our life if we desire to go further and deeper into God. Our desire for more of God will be challenged. And we may find ourselves in those challenges at a place where we're questioning whether we want to continue forward. We may think to ourselves, it's just a lot easier when I didn't follow God this hard. It was just everything was, my life was great until I decided to follow the Lord, and then, wow, a whirlwind took me over. These are the challenges. Please understand, it's completely normal. And if we do desire the deep things of God, we will experience these challenges in a lot of different ways, a lot of different tests, and a lot of times it will come through suffering. So now in verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. It didn't seem like he gave him much resistance, right? It was just, he was putting that barrier out there. He's saying, please stay here. And he said, no, I'm not going to stay here. And then they just go. So he wasn't going to be in this, he wasn't demanding him to stay. He wasn't forcing him to stay. It didn't seem like he was arguing with them to stay. It was just a heart check. It was a test to see, how far are you going to go, Elisha? Now, here's what's interesting. Elijah also had these tests. When Jezebel reared her ugly head against him, when she wanted to kill him, he wanted to die. Do you remember that? He asked God to kill him, which I don't think he really meant that, because Jezebel was trying to kill him. He could have just gone outside and she would have killed him. But he was looking for that, the Lord, just to give him that confidence. But imagine this. I'll give you just a little skip forward for a second. Elijah gets taken up by the Lord in a chariot. What if he quit back when Jezebel was mean? Do you know if we quit, what we will be missing? It's the same thing. What if Elisha quit right here? What if Elisha just said, as Elijah said, you know, why don't you just stay here, little buckaroo? And he said, okay, I guess nobody likes me. I guess, you know, I'm an outsider. I guess I'll never be like you. We cannot do that. Because the riches and the glory and the goodness is always in pressing through. It's never in retreating. It's never going back. There's nothing back there. Do you remember Lot's wife? That's what's back there. Pillars of salt. When she turned back and looked, there's nothing back there. Though I walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Not around, not over. the riches and the glory and the treasure is right through the valley. Don't miss that. That's what's going on with Elisha. All these things saying, you know, you're too into this God thing. You're reading your Bible so much. You're going to church too much. You're serving too much. You just stop. Just chill out, will you? Just be normal. Have you ever heard that? Don't stop pressing forward because the riches are forward. They're not back. So in verse 5, when the prophets, they mock him and he says to keep silent, then in verse 6, Elijah says, stay here, please, for the Lord sent me to go on to Jordan. And he said, and I like his answer. It wasn't doubting, or he had a calling on his life, and he knew that calling was to go forward. So he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went on. And in verse 7, as they went on, the 50 men of the sons of the prophets, they went and they stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And now Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. He would have missed that. And a mantle is basically like a outer clothing, like a trench coat in our modern day terms, and just something that went over a garment. But it also was a garment that somebody who was anointed or a person of God would wear. And he used that. And we see this almost mini Red Sea experience, and they walk right through. Elisha would have missed that. And all the meanwhile, through all this, he's learning from Elijah. So in verse 9, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, he said, Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? You would have missed that. Press forward. We get to see the glory of God pressing forward. And Elijah now, you see, I mean, he didn't put this out there right in the beginning. Now he puts it out there. And he says, I'm going to be taken away. Ask me whatever you want. So he says, what I want is a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. Heavy. Think about all that Elijah has done already. And he's saying, give me a double. He's saying, give me two times what you have. I mean, that's like saying, Lord, give me a double Billy Graham. Give me a double Chuck Smith. But do you see something here? Here's what was his heart. See, what it comes down to a lot is, what do you want? Are you and I just cruising through life, taking what comes, and just, or do we have in our heart, Lord, I want a double of whatever I could possibly have so I can impact my generation and my people for the kingdom of God? See, there is a very purposed intent in the heart of Elisha. And no doubt part of that came through his mentor. His person he looked up to was Elijah. And he said, just, I want to do that. I want to be like that. Have you ever come to that point in your life where you stop just kind of floating along with whatever comes, and your priorities and your goals are things just that have everything to do with self and this world and this life? Or have you said, Lord, give me a double portion of your Holy Spirit so that I can make an impact in this life in the way that you want me to impact this world, and help me to stop complaining and being discontent and worrying about everything? But Lord, just fill me up so I can do your will more than I could ever imagine. How do you think God's going to answer that? Nah. Have more of the world stuff. He doesn't do it's a heart issue. But see, he knows what to give to a heart that desires him, that pants after him, that is hungry for him, that thirsts for him, that the consuming passion of a life is that they would have God and more of God and be consumed by God, and God would take over them. But see, this double-minded, half-in, kind of floating around life, this is not the life that God is going to direct his double portion to do crazy things for God. And a life that at any form of opposition just stops and gets distracted and detoured. See, the point is there has to be a time where we make clearly fall before the Lord and say, Lord, I want all of you, no matter what. That might even seem kind of scary to say that. But that's really what it comes down to. And most likely, much of the stress, anxiety, and concern that we have in our life has to do with that issue. Where God is trying to get all of us, and we're resisting that. But once we get to this glorious place of full surrender, and we say, Lord, let's do this. Whatever you have, let me have everything that you have for me, and then times it by two. Or maybe even three or four. Would we be willing to do that? That's the question, the challenge that's presenting us today. So in verse 10, he says, you have asked a hard thing. And I don't think he was saying, like, I don't know if I can do this. I think he was saying, you've asked for a hard thing. Like, I don't know if you know what you're getting into. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, what you've asked for is a hard thing. It's a hard life that you're asking for. But it's a glorious life. It's an impacting life. It's a saving life. It's an effective life. It's a kingdom-building life. It's a life well-pleasing to the Lord. It's a life that God honors and blesses. It's a life that experiences God in a way that nobody else would had they not asked for the same thing. It's a hard life. So let's not make mistakes about that. But it's worth every single bit of it. Every single bit of it. So knowing that, knowing that it's going to be difficult, that it's going to be hard, would you still say, Lord, give me a double portion? Would you still say, Lord, come what may, just let me have you and all of you? Would you still say that? That's what it all comes down to. And the Bible says, it's not until we lose our life that we actually save our life. So he said, it's a hard life. He recognizes what all is involved. And I like how he just is very honest about that. And he tells him it's a hard life. What verse am I in? 10. He says, nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Is that interesting? It's almost like he's saying, if you press forward. And that, see, that's where the test was, right? We know that's a test now. Because he's saying, if you pass these tests where there is resistance to your desire to want to keep moving forward, you had a determination and a focus to keep moving forward. And now he says, if you stay with me, if nothing turns back, even after he just said it's going to be hard, he had an escape clause. Oh, well, I didn't know all that. But he says, it's going to be hard. But if you will keep pressing forward, keep your eyes on me and your eyes on heaven and your eyes on the realities of the spiritual realm, then you will have that double portion. Do you see that? So then it happened. There it is. Then it happened. As they continued on and they talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire the fire theme tonight, and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. So imagine that, just walking with somebody and bam, they're gone. And he saw them go up in the chariot. See how important it was? He wasn't going to take his eyes off him, how focused he was to follow him and not to miss anything. And so Elisha saw it, and Elisha cried out. And he said, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them to pieces. He was upset. He was going through this. There's my mentor, my friend, the person who I counted on. And now it's just all me now. You know that feeling of like the disciples had when Jesus left. And he wasn't going to be physically with them. But it was kind of like that. And as he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. So interesting picture. He's taken up the mantle is passed. The mantle is passed on to him and he takes it up. And it says, now he struck the water and he said, where is the Lord of Elijah? Now this is so cute to me. It's like now he's trying to do the stuff that he saw Elijah doing. This is discipleship, right? So he's like, okay, God, where are you? And picture him just seeing what Elijah did. He picks up the coat and tries to do this thing that Elijah did. And it works. He said, when he struck the water, it was divided this way and that way. And Elisha crossed over. That was the confidence that God said, I'm here. Double portion. Here we go. So now then the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, and they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before them. These are the guys that were mocking him before. Now notice that. This is interesting. See how different things are for the people pressing on? Now the people mocking the person pressing on is bowing before them. But see, they're still the same people. They're still mockers and just... But see, somebody who presses on is different. Things are happening. Things change. But for the person that just is a critic and a cynic and a mocker and person who just sits back and says shows everything that's wrong and points fingers at everything, they stay like that. But the person who gets criticized and keeps moving forward, stays focused on the Lord, resists temptation, resist the attacks and the assaults, but stays the focus on the Lord. That's the person that's going somewhere. That's the person that gets through those things to the treasure and the gold. Anybody ever read Pilgrim's Progress? We're reading that right now. And man, please read it if you haven't. And if you haven't in a while, please read it. It's amazing. It speaks about this journey and the challenge that we have. So in verse 16, they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you're not going to send anyone. So now he's being really challenged in a different way, right? He's being challenged as an authority. So these, I like how it mentions these strong people come to him. I think that's in there for a reason because now he's new and you know when you're new you could be intimidated or influenced and you have to have this real resolve and confidence in the Lord to not let people push you around and dictate things to you, and people are always looking to control things and control people in leadership and things like that. So he's challenged. Imagine that. They're like, let's go send a search party out because God may have dropped them off in the mountains. I mean, when are you going to believe? Like, what is it going to take? Like, I see this happening when the rapture occurs and millions of people are gone from the earth and they're going to make up all these stories about it. Like, when are you going to believe? Oh, hey, now, Elisha, we want to send a search party out. We're going to look for him in the mountains. Let's see if he's there. Maybe even though, you know, all of eschatology and end times events, much of it he's involved in that, and maybe God just forgot and just dropped them out, or maybe he fell out of the chariot or something. Let's go find them just to make sure. But this is a cynic's heart, right? You just can't accept the things of God. This is a Thomas kind of attitude. Let me touch, let me feel. Let's just make sure he's not there. And he said, no. Are you kidding me? What are you? I saw him to be taken up. It was the Lord, and he's not going to make him crash in the mountains or just make him fall out in the mountains. He's not Santa Claus. It's so weird. But then in verse 17, they urged him till he was ashamed. So they just kept bugging him. Till finally, he says, send them then. This is kind of that attitude. Send them. And so they send 50 men and they search for 3 days, but they did not find him. I don't want to say it, but duh. And when they came back to him, for he stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? I told you so. But see, this was another test that God was teaching them to be confident in the Lord. And that what God has showed him, the plans that he's given him and the anointing upon him, that he could be confident in that. And he didn't need to be pushed around by people. That was a big lesson for him. And then we're going to wrap it up with these next few verses. And the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees it, but what the water is bad and the ground is barren. So they bring him with this, bring a problem to him. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. And they brought it to him. And he went out to the source of the water. He cast the salt in there. And he said, thus says the Lord. I like how he says that. He's doing things according to the Lord's will. I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. So now giving the people the word and the notice that this Elisha has now taken the mantle from Elijah. He's a man of God. In verse 23, he went up from there to Bethel, and he was going up the road, and some youths came from the city. And they said, hey, bald head, go up, bald head. Wow, like after the whole Elijah thing, I don't think I would be doing that. One thing you learn, you don't mess with prophets of God. So bald head turned around and he looked at them and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. And then they went from Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Is it bad for me to think that's funny? I do, though. It's just, I think it's just, there's something in me that's just like, that's cool. It's like, anyway, I don't even want to get into that. But I don't even know what to say about that. That's just so weird. But just don't call people bald, I guess. But the commentary on that. Yeah. Two female bears, too. Like, why female? I don't know. Well, guys, we told you in the beginning for you late comers. Can you raise your hand if you came late? No, I'm just kidding. We're going to do worship after. We haven't done worship. We're gonna use this time and the word that God has shared with us to give us an opportunity to pray this in. To you guys can come on up, whoever, Mikey and James. Wow, and I think this is a great opportunity now to really take in God's word and pray it in. And if you guys can leave some times of prayer, we definitely want to end at 9:30 if we can keep an eye on that. Somebody, I mean, yeah, 8:30. Sorry, they would kill me in there for that. They would send two female bears after me. Yeah.
I think. It's Kreider, too.
You know. Can you get the lights, Luke? And it, guys, I just, yeah, it's Kreider, too.
Yeah.
9:30 it is. Hey, it's Kreider, so it's 9:30.
Yeah, tell Kreider we'll be done about 9:30.
But please just take this opportunity. We're gonna, as we're worshiping, we're just feel free if you want to just come up and kneel before the Lord. If you want to go and pray with somebody, they're gonna leave some time just for people to pray out loud if you feel a burden on your heart. And we don't have a super lot of time, but just really want to make this a great time of worship, calling us to a place of humility and third captainhood, where we just come before the Lord. Maybe some of us just need to ask for forgiveness, ask for God to restore us, revive us, renew us, whatever it may be. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to work, and let's just worship the Lord together. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Wow, just really enjoyable. Just so neat, Lord. And I thank you how true it is and how pertinent and relative it is for us. And Lord, I want to pray just for here for anybody who may say, you know, Lord, I want a double portion. I want to be that. I want to, no matter what may befall me and what may come to me, I want to be a double portion person. And you know, as we're in prayer, as everybody's in an attitude of prayer and as everybody's just seeking the Lord in their own heart, I would just say, would anybody like to raise their hand and say, yeah, I want that in my life. I want to be a double portion Christian. I see that hand. Just raise your hand if you want to do that. Amen. Just acknowledge it before the Lord and you say, Lord, I want everything. I want all of you. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. I want that too. I'm raising my hand. I'm going to raise both. Maybe I'll get a quadruple. But Father, give us, we want that. And we want all of you, and we want our lives to mean something. And I'm just, Lord, I'm just personally, tired of the world and tired of what's going on. And I want, Lord, people to know this love that I know. I want people to know you the way that we know you. And our heart's desire is that you'd fill us with the double portion of your Holy Spirit so that they may see your love burning in our eyes, our compassion and our mercy and our truth in our life. And give us the words, Lord, for every situation. And for those who have asked for that, Lord, bless them and fill them. Answer their calling, their request. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.